Thank you, Sister Alicia. My. You've got it all if it's well with your soul. That song was written out of a man's heartbreak as he looked down in the ocean where the ship had gone down and drowned his own daughters, and he wrote that song. And what a blessing it's been to so many for so long. I want you to look with me this morning in the book of Mark just for a short couple of verses in Mark chapter 13, and pick it up. It's a familiar text. I'll tell you why I'm preaching on it again in just a moment, beginning in verse 32 of Mark chapter 13. Lord Jesus talking, he says, "But of that day, in that hour, knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." I want you to get on the word time. You know not when the time is. "For the Son of Man is as a man taken a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." Here's the text here. "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh." Look at the times he gives. At even, that would be roughly 6 o'clock. Or at midnight. Or 3 at cock crowing, and most folks know the rooster crows about that time. Or in the morning, what we'd call sunrise. You know what, when the Lord comes, it'll be probably one of those times somewhere in the world. It sure will. This morning, I'm going to try to put this thing on because I want to move around just a little bit. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject of the doomsday clock. Now, folks that's been a member of Landmark for some time, they know that I have used that theme before. Probably in 46 years, this could be as much as the fourth time. Possibly the third for sure. The reason I'm doing it, let me get this thing on. Is it on? Okay. The reason I'm doing it is because in the news, it's been in the news the last few weeks. How many of you have seen anything on the news about it? Several hands. And what it is the scientists, so-called, they actually showed on the news a picture of their atomic doomsday clock. And they have now set the time to doomsday at about 3 minutes to midnight, to the midnight hour that we read about here in the Bible. It's often used in literature concerning the end times and the end days and the end of the world and all of that stuff. Now, they've been doing this ever since the atom bomb was dropped on Japan, and Hiroshima and Nagasaki and all the destruction that came at the end of World War, end of World War II. And they believe that man has the power now with the nuclear age to annihilate, destroy the world. And perhaps so. Somebody says, "Is it ever going to happen?" Well, yes, the world's going to be destroyed. God is going to do it. And there is a nuclear war prophesied, described in great detail in the Bible. Now, you visitors can go and tell that you were in a church where the preacher actually encouraged you to watch the clock. Amen. Maybe everybody can see that. Whoop, whoop. Hey, the devil's here. I'm glad you're here. That should have stayed up there, but it didn't. I'm going to put it back up anyway. What's left of it? That's after it blew up. That's the nuclear clock for sure now. I don't know if that's going to work. Man. There. Maybe you'd see it better. Can you see it over here? All right, here's the good part about it. There's no battery in it. So what that means is, when I get through preaching, it'll be no later than when I started. Right? Got a good audience. You're going along with me. Let me tell you what the nuclear scientists say. They say so many things are converging at the same time, and man don't seem to have any answers for them. And the midnight hour, or doomsday, is coming. Now, this is the atomic clock, so-called, of the scientists. And I thought, somebody, Chinese or somebody else, invented the saying that a picture's worth a thousand words. Anybody ever hear that? I think about the lady that ran an ad in the Farm Journal. She said, "Widder has a farm, wants to meet a man with a tractor. Send a picture of the tractor." You got that? The truth is, a picture sort of helps. So I want to get you to think on the fact that clock, what's left of it, still has three hands on it. It's got what we, I guess, if it won't insult you, we'll call it the fat hand, the short hand, okay? It's also got the long hand, and it's got a second hand. Now, to get the time, if it's going to be perfect, when it comes around, all those hands have to converge on the same number at the same time for us to know that it's 12 o'clock or whatever it is. Now, I want to say to you something about the Bible. Anytime you read the Bible, you ought to always know who's speaking, who's spoken to, and what the group is, and so forth. Rightly divide the truth. In the Bible, sometimes God is speaking to the devil, but most of the time, every category, every message in the Bible, you'll find this to be true. God is speaking to one of three groups of people. He's speaking to the Jew, or he's speaking to the Gentile, or he's speaking to the church. Now, in that group, you divide them in twos. Some are saved and some are lost in all those groups, no doubt about it. But I want you to imagine, as you look at the hands on the clock, I want you to imagine the short hand as representing the Jews. The long hand is representing the Gentiles, and if you're not a Jew today, you're a Gentile. You understand that. And then I want you to let the second hand represent the church. I'm using the word church in a generic way, and in the sense of everybody that's saved. That's not quite accurate on the church, but anyway, I'm going to use it that way for you to understand. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm updating it a little bit. I have preached on it, but things have changed. Here I have a little clipping, and probably this was the last time that I preached on it. It's 1/12/2012, so that's about 4 or 5 years ago, when they updated the clock again. And I read what I have here. This is out of the newspaper. And it says, "Today's forecast is doom. The hands on the symbolic doomsday clock were moved to 5 minutes to midnight, or closer to global crisis." Now, they moved it even closer now in the last few weeks. It's been on the news, I said, a couple of times. And so it's been moved to the place here that they're now saying 3 minutes to midnight. And of course, those that lost the election thinks it's midnight now, but anyway. And some of the reason they brought the clock thing out, I think, had to do with that also, what little bit they know about it. But the truth is, in these three groups that I've just named to you, when you read the Bible and you read, we'll use the word signs or to identify, but there are certain things prophesied and predicted of all three of these groups And before the Lord comes, those things predicted about those three groups will have to be so. It'll have to be fulfilled. And so I want to take a little bit of time, and I could go 2 hours probably on this, but I'll take a little bit of time to show you that I believe this morning that you can look at those three groups and see that what God said would be has already come. Now let's start with the Jew a little bit. In Genesis chapter 12, God promised Abraham certain things, and one of the things he promised him, that God said that he would curse them that cursed him, his people, and he'd bless them that blessed him. And he made certain promises to Abraham, and he warned them about idolatry and other things. And you have then in Leviticus chapter 25, where God just so detailed gives the warning about them going into idolatry. And he told them certain things to do. For instance, he told them to let the land lay vacant on the seventh year, give it a sabbatical rest, and then he would promise to bring forth more. But you know what those Jews did? They stole all God's Sabbath. And for 490 years, they didn't let the land lay vacant on the seventh year. They planted and they harvest. And somebody probably said, "Where's God? I thought he was going to hit us with lightning if we took this year also." 490 years went. And then God, after had enough and his long suffering ran out, not just with that, but with their idol worship and their returning from him. And so he brought in a heathen nation, the Babylonians, and he brought them in to punish Israel. And the Babylonians took Israel captive, and they kept them how long? 70 years, right? Why 70? Why not 69? Why not 85? I'll tell you why. They owed it to God. 490 years they stole that seventh year, right? Well, just divide 7 into 490, and you get 70. He collected the rent all at one time. Have you ever had God come collect the rent all at one time after you got behind? And let your mind run sometimes. It's okay to check up once in a while and say, "Lord, was this of you? Did you do this to me?" Now, it rains on the just and unjust alike, but at the same time, it's good for we believers to say, "Lord, am I getting a whipping? Did I do wrong?" And Israel did wrong, and God took them into captivity there for 70 years. But he also promised them that he'd bring them back. And he also warned them that he would scatter them all over the world if they didn't straighten up. And they didn't straighten up. And God did scatter them all over the world. And you and I are witness to that. If we know any history at all, anything at all, we know finally they came down to their worst moment when the Messiah that had been predicted to come to Israel, and he was a Jewish Messiah, he was pictured in every lamb that had its throat cut. He was pictured in all the ritual offerings that Israel went through. He was pictured all that time, and yet when he came, they didn't recognize him. They didn't accept him. And it says in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. The good news for you and I, it says on the next verse, verse 12, but as many as did receive him, unto them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's me and you if you're a believer. And wonderful truth is, though, that they rejected Christ. They said, "Away with him. We'll not have this man to reign over us." And they were the leaders and instigators along with Rome that physically crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet God promised to restore them. And as we read history, it revolves around the Jew, around Israel. Even though they're in blindness today, it is still revolving around them. We have a red phone in the Oval Office. I guess it's still in there. And it was the hotline. For a long time, it was between us and Moscow, and I guess it still is. And back during Johnson's time and Nixon's time and Reagan's time and others, from time to time, sometime, that direct line would go or be a call. Trying to prevent nuclear war is what they were trying to do, by mistake. And for instance, during the wars with Israel in 1967 and in 73, the red line was used because Russia was on one side and their nations that were aligned with them, and we were on the other. And it got right down to almost a nuclear exchange in 1973. Because on Yom Kippur, Israel was hit by surprise by Egypt and the others' coalition. And it looked like for a while they were going to be wiped off the map. But then Israel began to get the upper hand, and they began to conquer everything and take everything and take even the territory of Egypt. And Russia called America and said, if you don't stop them, we're going in. And thankfully, our president at that time said, if you go in, we're going in against you. And it didn't happen at that time, but it came close. It came very, very, very close at that particular time. Now, Israel has been God's time clock. He promised he'd scatter them. He promised he'd bring them back. Now, you folks that are on up a few years, maybe more than the young people, you'll remember in 1948, Israel came back to the land. May 14th, 1948, they ran up the flag. I sat down here in a little old movie theater. Nobody in town had a TV, didn't know what it was. And I saw the news of the day, and I remember when they ran the flag up in 1948, and the Arab and Jew war began to take place right then. I didn't know a thing about the Bible, but the Bible was being fulfilled, and what was happening was what Jesus said. He said the fig tree would bud, and Israel's the fig tree. If I were to go over here and look at my Bible in about Matthew verse 32 of chapter 24, listen to it. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth his leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when you shall see these things, know it is near, even at the doors. The fig tree budded. Israel was the fig tree. Came back into the land after 2,500 years of being exiled and scattered among the rest of the nations, came back into the land. That was a big sign, the sign of the fig tree budding. They didn't yet at that time get all of Jerusalem, but in the 1967 Six-Day War, they took the Temple Mount. They still own it today, even though they're still letting the Mosque of Omar, the Dome of the Rock, sit there where the Muslims come in. And in the earlier centuries, I don't know when, around 1000 A.D. or whenever, they come in and built that. Don't let the news kid you. That is not a Palestinian. That's not Arab land. That's Jewish land. That's Jerusalem that David, King David himself set up that you have in the Bible. But the fig tree has budded. Now, if I'm looking over here at the shorthand, I'm saying to you, the fig tree budding was big, very big. It's pointing to a sign God said had to happen. Now, it hadn't happened for 2,500 years from the times the Babylonians had taken the Jews captive. Now we're 2,000 years the church age, but it happened in 1948. And in 1967, they were able to take the Temple Mount. That's big, folks, whether you know it or not. That's one of God's signs. And one of the signs concerning Israel. Now, the Jew is in place. That's what I'm saying. He's in place. He's in place right now. Now, there's a lot of other things, and you've heard me preach on them, and I don't have time to touch on them right now. But the signs of Israel being at the midnight hour, as the Bible predicted, has taken place. And it's unique. It didn't happen 500 years ago. It didn't happen 200 years ago. It happened in what we would call this generation today, that Israel is in place. Now, I want you to look at the second hand, and I'm really chopping this up. The second hand represents the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, we think of the Gentile governments, and except for Israel, most of the governments of the world, we would say definitely Gentile governments. Israel's our best friend in the Middle East, even though we stab them in the back and have for the last 8 years, big time. And that's too bad. But the Gentiles. Now, if you were to go with me to Luke chapter 21, which runs a parallel with Matthew 24 and with Mark also. But in Luke 21, I'll pick it up in verse 25 and listen to it. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive in all nations, that's the Jews. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. What nations conquered Israel? The Gentiles, the Babylonians, the Romans, and so forth. Now it says, trodden down of the Gentiles until, means not forever, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. I think 1948 and 1967 and 1973 and today is a fulfillment of Jerusalem getting out from under the rule of the Gentiles. Now I move on down a little bit. Verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, upon the earth, distress of nations. Pick that one up. Distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking upon those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, this is talking about the Gentiles. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now here's the good part here. While the Gentiles, the governments of the world, the nations, they're all perplexed. That word means no way out. Perplexed. They're caught in the middle. A rock in a hard place. They don't know what to do. Wouldn't that describe what you're seeing in the news today? And as we've got this chaos going on right here now in America over the election, it's chaos all over the world. Europe. France, Spain. What we've got now is we've got the what the Romans would have called the barbarians moving across the civilized nations, and they're perplexed. They don't know what to do. Really perplexed. We're seeing that today in America. There's more at stake in what's going on right now in the food fight we're seeing on TV every time you turn on the news. I mean, it is amazing. We've got a party that rather sink the ship than let it go on for good because they lost the election. Now, that's sad. By the way, you get mad at me if you want to. The losing party is, whether they did it yesterday or not, the top contender to take the leadership of the party is a Muslim, Keith Ellison. I don't know where he won it or not. I hope he didn't. But what are we saying? I tell you what we're saying. We're saying we're playing stupid. If we're going to tear down our borders and bring in those that would chop our heads off if they ever get in control, unless you confess and believe as they do. Folks, you better wake up to that. It's a little bit more than the price of gasoline that's going on. You need to understand something bigger than that is going on. They're perplexed. And the United Nations, or the United Nuts, they don't know what they're doing at all. It amazes me. Really, really does. And I heard where somebody, the governor of Mexico, president of Mexico, said he was going to appeal to the UN. Well, that just tickles me pink. I could care less what the UN thinks. Amen. We better. In fact, I'd like to withhold our tax money from them and see how long they lasted. But anyway, the Gentiles are perplexed. They don't know the way out. Years ago, the UN, one of the leaders of the UN, said that. And it was in the news. It was in the newspaper. He said, we are perplexed. Bible word. He said, his name was Spack, last name was Richard Spack, I remember his name, long years ago. He said, we don't know the answer. He said, what we need is a man. We need a strong man, and be he God or devil, we'll follow him. That was a quote from the UN leader. At the time, I was preaching, and I said, you're going to get one. He's called the Antichrist. And you're going to follow him when he shows up, and you're going to be deceived. And that's exactly, they're looking for an answer, and they're going to find it in the very wrong place. Now, folks, we're seeing a lot of things perplexing the nations and the governments today. For one is the economy. And everybody talks about that. Do you know, nobody wants to admit a truth. That truth is this. We're so deep in debt, we can never pay it off. It'll never be paid off. When we're talking about over $20 trillion, we can't pay it off. It's at a point of no return. Years ago, my son lived up in, with his family in Atlanta, Georgia, and one time we went up to visit him, and up there around Atlanta, in Atlanta, is a place called Stone Mountain. Anybody ever see it? Now, if you go up on Stone Mountain, which we did, and they got a fence there to keep you from going, you get on top, you don't want to go start going down too far. They got a fence there to stop you because you can reach a point of no return and you can't get back. Truth is, we've reached a point of no return with our so-called national debt and other things that are coming. And so the Gentile nations are perplexed. It was the economy that brought on World War II with Hitler. Did you know that? The failure of the economy. So I'm saying to you that the long hand representing the Gentiles, while these scientists may not be so smart in some ways, they are smart to say this: the world don't know a way out. It's perplexed, and they've moved the hand 3 minutes to midnight, to the deadline. That's what they are actually saying. Now, so many things I could say. I talk about whether or not the election in America can buy us some time. I hope it can. I hope we can restore some American values for our kids' sake. But you know, if we fail, we also are going to bring Israel down with us. And God's got his eye on that. Israel is the apple of God's eye, the Bible says. And he's got plans, future plans, in spite of the past where he had to chastise them so much. And the fall of Israel would be involved. We'd open the door for the enemies to come in. I'll tell you what else it'll open the door to. It'll open the door to nuclear war. Some thought if Trump got elected, it'd be nuclear war. No, just the opposite. It was 17 days before the last president had to leave the Oval Office that he put sanctions on Russia. In other words, we started antagonizing them, making excuse for Sister Hillary's sister. Why not call her that? Hillary Rodham Clinton lost the election, and they're just crying about it and can't understand why. And you help yourself. The building's about full. I'll give your seat to somebody else. The truth of the matter is that they wanted a scapegoat. And they, I know Russia's a dictatorship, and they've done a lot of bad and all that, but I don't see where they've done any bad in our election. You say, but they exposed the dirt on Hillary. If it wasn't there, they couldn't expose it. Common sense? Can we have a little common sense? They didn't get my voting booth for nobody else's. They just exposed something the main media wouldn't. Help yourself. Now the Gentiles are in perplexity, like I've got some of you right now. Perplexed. Where'd I get in here? Same door let you out, but just wait a little while. Just wait a little while. We'll let you out. No, we're in trouble, folks, as the governments of the world, the Gentile nations. But there's another hand on the clock, and that's the second hand, and we're going to let the second hand here represent the church. Now, I know it moves a lot faster, and it's got to come around in exact times to finally make it midnight. But it's close. It's close. The second hand representing the church. You know what's predicted about the church in the Bible is that it'll be lukewarm. Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. So lukewarm it makes God sick on his stomach. You know, today I'm reading some things about the church that makes me sick on my stomach. Much less God. When I have a church marrying dogs at the altar, and that's true, right here in Florida. When I see a group of liberal ministers this last couple of weeks sending the new president a message, open the borders and let them in, that makes me sick. When I look around and see they've long since left the blood-bought gospel of Jesus Christ, telling a lost sinner how his sins can be forgiven and how his name can be written in heaven, it makes me sick when they've turned to nothing but backing the ones marching and laying and sleeping in the streets, burning cars and breaking windows. Don't tell me that was God's purpose for the church to back that crowd. I do not believe it for a minute. But the church is Laodicean, where anything goes. I saw the other day where a church was, some of the people were fussing, but here's what the people do. Grandpa went to that church. He's buried in the back behind the church. I couldn't leave the church no matter what they do. How come? Grandpa would. If you let him loose out of that hole and put him back in there, he'd say, "This ain't my church no more." That's what he'd say. I mean, it's ridiculous, but that's what keeps a lot of them going, is what Grandpa left in his will. Help yourself. That's what keeps them going in most cases. Saw the other day where the pastor and the co-pastor, and some of the folks were fussing, but we're not going to leave. The pastor and the co-pastor were married. Two men. That's going on all over the place right now. Defying God's word, God's curse, God's condemnation of homosexuality is what you got the modern church doing. It is lukewarm. It is exactly where the Bible said it would be, how it would be there, and how terrible it is, folks. But the clock is ticking right on around to the positions God said all three of these groups. And the groups are named in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, it says, "Give none offense to the Jew, number one, to the Gentile, number two, number three, to the church." Three groups Paul recognized right there. And it's three groups that had predictions made about them where they would be when the midnight hour came. And I'm saying to you, we're real close. Very much close. Very, very accurate on what is going on. Predicted ahead. I could go on, but I won't. I want to say this. Simply, I'm not preaching pessimistic. I'm not down in the mouth. I'm rejoicing. Because I know what's going to happen is a victory for me. If Jesus comes, the born again are okay. You ought to be happy about that. So, I went to that church and it scared me to death. He said Jesus was coming. That scared you? You ought to get saved. You ought to get ready to meet Jesus. Paul said when he knew his head was going to be chopped off, he said, "Henceforth there's a crown laid up for me," but he said, "Not for me only, but to all them that love his appearing." Hey, I love his appearing. If it was up to me, you wouldn't be here if you saved. We'd already be gone. I love his appearing. While I'm sad to see people suffer in this old world, from much of it from the disobedience of their leadership or even themselves concerning God, I hate to see the suffering, but bless God, I know who wins, and I know Jesus is coming back, and it's going to be a glorious time for those that are saved. Amen? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. He's coming back. He came the first time, the Bible says, in the fullness of time. I believe the fullness of time is on us. I believe the midnight hour is about to strike. Are the scientists right? Do we have 3 minutes? How long is 3 minutes? 3 minutes on the scale? I don't know. Is God waiting for anything? Nothing I can read in the Bible's yet got to happen before Jesus can come. He can come right now. Right now. I believe he can. Anytime he wants to. And he would not be obligated to do anything else. We've come to an age where if there's any one thing keeping Jesus from coming, it's compassion, mercy, long-suffering to get somebody else saved. And it may be on a mission field any time that last soul walks the aisle. and comes to Jesus. And God says, okay, that's it. I'll say this, in America, we sure don't have any excuse. It's on our airwaves. We've been hearing it. There's a church on every corner. And in the midst of Laodicean churches, there's still a lot of good churches out there. Still a lot of preachers telling the truth. And a lot of opportunity to be saved that seems to be neglected to a great deal in our country today. But I keep hearing great reports from the mission field about great numbers coming to Christ. And one day, the Lord will say, okay, that's the last one. I believe the archangel may be moistening his lips right now, getting ready to blow the trumpet. The Father may be getting ready right now to say to the Son, Son, go get your bride. The time has arrived. I'm not afraid of that. I'm rejoicing over that. I want to say to you today, I'd like for you to rejoice with me that Jesus is coming, and we don't need the world scientists to tell us. All they're doing is measuring the bad stuff with their imaginary clock. They're just measuring the bad stuff. You and I got the good stuff. We know the answer. We know Jesus. Do you know him this morning? I pray that you do. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we did come to you in prayer in just a moment here, but Lord, I want to ask a very important question to this group. They've been attentive. They've listened. They understand that Jesus could come any moment, that we don't know the time, but we know he is. And we know the most important thing would be ready when he comes. Audiences, our heads are bowed, and as I look over at you as God's representative this morning, can you lift the hand, and by that lifted hand, you're saying, I'm ready if Jesus comes today. I'm ready. I'm ready. I've trusted him. I'm trusting nothing I've done. I'm not trusting my church membership. I'm not trusting my baptism. I'm not trusting being a good person. I'm not trusting mom and dad. I'm only trusting the price he paid for my sins. Is that what you mean by the uplifted hand? I'm trusting him. I'm saved because of Jesus. Father, I saw a lot of hands, and I pray that it is true in every heart. And I ask your blessing now, Lord, as we sing a verse of invitation song and invite men, women, boys, and girls to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father, my hands as a pastor is going to be clean because I have sounded your trumpet of warning. I have told them what the word said. I have shown them how the signs that you gave and the predictions that you made have already arrived, and arrived on all the groups of people you said they would arrive on, just the way you said it. And I pray this morning, Father, not one in this building would walk out the door without Jesus. If they do not know him as Savior, I pray they would come. Come on down to the front, leave the pew, and let us take a Bible and show them how they can accept Christ and be saved, how they can know it. Father, may they be reminded that Jesus said, whosoever cometh unto me, I'll in no wise cast out. So as your preacher this morning, I invite them to come to Jesus and let him save them and put their